O Lord, why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor, and let them be taken in their devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Father, we thank you this evening for the Word of God. We thank you this evening, dear Lord, that we can assemble together. And Lord, we thank you, a people of like precious faith. God, as we come here, we pray, as we continue to look into the book of Psalms, we pray, God, that your will to be done in each of our lives. We thank you for this time together, which in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I guess you could divide Psalms chapter 10 into three different divisions. And some believe that it is closely connected with chapter 9 as we studied the last time. But verses 1 through 11, I guess you could call this the complaint and the righteous are suffering at the hands of the wicked. And then in verses 12 through 15, we could probably call this the appeal. That is the crying out to God for help, the prayer of David or whoever wrote the psalm. Then in verses 16 through 18, we would find, I guess, the psalmist's confidence in God, for through faith he sees in these verses that God is still on the throne. And that's usually the way that the psalm ends up, even though it may not start out that way. Now let's take the first section of this, the complaint. And this is sometimes, I guess, in our own minds, a legitimate complaint, because he says in verse 1, he said, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord, and why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" And when we see here, the Lord seems to be standing afar off at times, and he seems to be hid from the righteous and the one that is praying and seeking him, and at least to the eyes of the sufferer, it seems as if the Lord is standing afar off. Now, he's really not in that sense of the word, but when you're suffering and going through tragic things, and especially the psalmist, and going through persecutions and slander and scornfulness and things of that nature, sometimes it can seem as if God is afar off. I got a phone call last night and talked with an individual and prayed with them on the phone. And they had, I met this individual when right after the storm, and around the first or second week of September. And this individual had poured their life totally and completely into other people's lives and helping them for over 2 months. And then this individual, they've got, they're living in a camper, they've got problems with their house, they wanted a loan, could not get a loan, then got health issues and all, a number of things. And this individual said, "You gave me your card and told me to call if I ever needed you." They said, so they called and they said, "I'm not needing money, not needing," said, "I need somebody to pray for me and with me," because they were feeling in despair, because they feel like they were neglected and whatever after pouring their lives into so many other people. Felt like they were forgotten, you know, by the Lord. And so we prayed about that and looked at some scriptures. And I said, "It's interesting that you call." I said, "Let me read a few verses to you from Psalms chapter 10. I was preparing, as a matter of fact, at the time they called, I had my Bible open and writing some notes down here in this chapter. Well, when we look at this, the psalmist, as he writes this, he said, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord, and why hidest thou thy face in times of trouble?" The individual is going through persecution, and obviously over the years, the Waldenses, the Puritans, the Scottish Covenanters, or the people now in China and Vietnam and Indonesia and North Korea and places like that, obviously, they'll probably have asked the question, "Lord, where are you? You seem to be silent. The heavens seem to be brass whenever I pray." And when you're suffering and going through these things, and especially when you look out among you, as we're going to read in these verses, and it looks as though the wicked are being blessed while they're persecuting the righteous, and things are wonderful and great for them, and they're prosperous. And so you can easily see how that the writer could say these things as we begin this psalm. Well, he said in verse 1, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" If you have to be honest with you with amen tonight, can you say there's been times in your life when you thought the heavens were brass and you thought God had turned His back and He wasn't listening and not listening to our prayers? Well, notice as we continue on, he says here in verse 2, he says, "The wicked in his pride doeth persecute the poor." You might want to write down Psalms 52:7 beside that. But he said here, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor, and let them be taken in their devices that they have imagined." So we find, without any doubt, the poor. Again, another verse, Proverbs 14, verse 21. And he's saying the wicked in his pride is persecuting the poor. Now, obviously, the writer would probably fit into that category to some extent. But he says, "Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined." You're going to also find, as you read through this psalm, that the writer is saying, "Lord, will you please come and deal with the unrighteous that are persecuting?" Then we find that in verse 3, he said, "For the wicked boasteth in of his heart's desire, and blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth." In other words, this is whom the Lord hateth. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians 5. These are familiar verses, but let me give you just a few verses dealing with the issue of covetousness. This is a characteristic of the wicked. Covetousness is the opposite of contentment, as we well see in the Scripture. But I want to read a verse to you. And by the way, in Romans 1, where we have the sins of rebellion and sodomy and things like that, you have covetousness in Romans 1:29 listed there among all those grievous sins. The Bible tells us in Luke 12:15 that, let me just read that one for you. I started to quote it. I think I'll probably mess it up. It says here, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." The majority do not believe that verse, even those sitting in the pews, you know, around our country. But notice in Ephesians 5, I want to read this because covetousness is a characteristic of the lust of the wicked. And it is called idolatry in the Bible. And the reason that it is called idolatry is because it sets up another god in God's place. In other words, when it sets up Seth in the place of God. And so there's two things that go hand in hand with the wicked who persecute the poor, and that is pride and covetousness. They go hand in hand. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 5, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God." Notice that covetousness is listed in the passage with whoremongers and unclean persons, and he says that it is idolatry. In Colossians 3, verse 5, basically says the same thing. Turn with me to Hebrews in chapter 13. There's some sins that we seem to not think are as grievous as other sins, and pride and covetousness are at the top of the list. Notice with me in Hebrews in chapter 13, reading one verse out of this chapter. He says here in the Hebrews chapter 13, notice with me in verse 5, he said, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He tells us that not allow our conversation to be centered around covetousness. Listen to the average person today, and their conversation is centered around covetousness. He says, be content with such things as you have. And the majority of people today are never content with anything that they have. Notice with me back in the book of Psalms in chapter 10. Notice in Psalms in chapter 10, reading in verse 3 again. He says here in verse 3, he said, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. Then in verse 4, here we find the wicked through the pride of his countenance. So we see pride and covetousness connected together here. And again, pride consists in an exalted opinion of oneself. And again, I believe that pride is something that some people can hide to a certain extent. And still yet we would condemn drunkenness and cursing and things of that nature. And still yet pride exceeds all of these, because it was pride that brought about the first sin. It caused the devil. That was his problem. He was lifted up in pride. And so it's a horrible sin, and the Bible deals with it quite a bit. He says in verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. The Bible tells us in chapter 14 that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so we find here that pride is engraved in the countenance and the forehead of the individuals. Let me give you an example of this in the book of Exodus in chapter 5. I want to read just one verse here in dealing with Pharaoh. And I want you to listen to what he said. And you can read the context at another time and look at this. In other words, what he's talking about, I believe, when he said the wicked through the pride of his countenance, a man's face is the index of his soul, and a proud heart breed proud looks. How many of you agree with that this evening? It really does. But Pharaoh was a very proud man, and when Moses and Aaron came to him for the children of Israel to be freed out of Egypt, it says in verse 2, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. We know the end of that story and how that it came turned out. But he's a very proudful man. And he was stood up against the God of heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we find here in Psalms 10 and verse 4 that he says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, and again, proud hearts breed proud looks, and he said, and will not seek after God, as in Psalms 14:1, and he says, God is not in all their thoughts. In other words, God is not even in their minds. They're not thinking about God. We're going to read a few other verses that tie in with that here in just a moment. Notice in verse 5. He said, his ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. Now, when we read this verse, we find, connecting with verse 4, that the wicked, the proud, the covetous, we find that they are spiritually blind. I've read these many times throughout a year. But just for note, write down Ephesians 2, verses 1, 2, and 3 beside that. Describes a lost man before he gets saved, where he's headed. But in Ephesians 4, the Bible said in verse 17, it said, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. In other words, he's talking about the lost people. He said, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. He said, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's what we're reading about in Psalms 10. We're seeing that the wicked, the prideful, the covetous man, that they're blinded. God is not in their thoughts. They're blinded to to the things of God, the natural man cannot comprehend or understand the things of God according to 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 14. They're foolishness unto him according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, he goes on to say here in Ephesians, he's talking about the lost. He said they not only have blindness of heart, but he said, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So, they having their understanding darkened, and he said they're alienated from the life of God. And he says, and they're, in other words, they are spiritually blinded. That's why that when Paul writes the book of Ephesians and he speaks to them about their salvation, their position in Christ, and saved by the grace of God, that's why he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's reminding them that they have been quickened, they have been made alive, that they're no longer alienated from the life of God. They now have the Spirit of God, eternal life abiding in them, and they can now see the spiritual things of God Almighty. So why do the wicked persecute the righteous? Because they don't have God in their thoughts. And they're spiritually blinded to the things of God. He says here in verse 5 again. He says here in verse 5, his ways are always grievous. In other words, troublesome. To himself they are hard, they're difficult. He never sees the grace of God, or the mercy of God, or the peace of God. He says, his ways are always grievous, thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. And when I was reading something not long ago, and it says, for a lost man to see the things of God, or to see God, is like a hog looking through a telescope at the stars to understand God. And it's just, and that was a good way of putting it. You see a hog out there looking through a telescope at the stars trying to figure out who God is. Well, it's the same with a lost man. And he says, as for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. In other words, he despises them. He believes that he can overcome them or destroy them. Then in verse 6, we see the self-confidence of this individual. He said in verse 6, he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. He does not see the destruction that's coming. He does not see the physical things of the physical death or the eternal death that's coming in his life. He thinks himself to be immutable. Then in verse 7, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Psalms 9 and verse 12, if you're taking notes on this. Notice the next three verses, 8, 9, and 10. In verse 8 it says, he sitteth in the lurking places of the village, in the secret place doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are proudly set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doeth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. Those three verses are describing the fact of how that the wicked try to entrap the righteous, how they try to destroy them, how they try to deceive them, and so forth. You know, I was just reading an article last night. And there, I'll give you one example. This entire article was dealing with several different countries. But it was dealing with one pastor in Indonesia. And it was talking about the Muslims there, how that they, in recent years, the persecution continues to intensify. Burning church buildings, killing Christians, putting them in prison, and a number of things of that nature. And the pastors are really targeted in some of these areas. And I don't know what's the entire area of Indonesia or maybe one island, but there is like a $5,000 reward put up on the head of pastors. One pastor, I believe his name is Santoso, S-A-N-T-O-S-O, I've got a picture of him, and he was a Muslim tried to kill him with a machete, was swinging to cut his head off, missed, and cut him across the face here, and cut his mouth. His teeth were missing, and so in other words, just cut both sides of his mouth, and just tore his face up. I've got a picture of that, but I also have a picture of him months later, where that he had went to a dentist and got a new set of teeth and is still preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they basically said that his head ought to be worth a lot more now with these new set of teeth. But the wicked are lurking, and they're crouching as a lion. And it doesn't matter of what part of the world or whatever, the wicked hate the righteous. How many of you have figured this out yet? He says here in these verses, these three verses, he's describing the hatred and how that they'll try to destroy. And by the way, in verse 8, 9, and 10, write down Micah 7 in verse 2 and Job chapter 24 and in verse 14. You see, in our country, our persecution basically is somebody calling us and telling us they don't like us anymore. You know, and that's basically our, and we have a bad week when somebody says, I don't like you or what you believe, or you didn't say that in love, and, you know, or whatever the case, we have a bad week over that. But we're talking about real persecution in many of these places and many of these countries. Now, notice with me, as we come to verse 11, he says in verse 11, still describing the wicked that hates God's people, that is persecuting them. And in verse 11, he said, and he has said in his heart, God hath forgotten, he hideth his face, he will never see it. So the wickedness that these people are doing, basically these people are saying that God is not going to do anything to me. I've gotten by with this. He's forgotten about all of this. Men persuade themselves that as they forget God, that God forgets them. Well, this tendency to think that if we forget God and put God out of our minds, then God forgets us and He forgets about our sin and judgment. But sins are written in a book and they always are before the face of God Almighty. And if you want to put a verse or two down there, write down Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, beside verse 11, and 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 2. And I challenge you to read these two verses and these two chapters. But in 1 Samuel, there was a nation that had persecuted God's people when they came out of Egypt, and hundreds of years passed by. And finally, God told a king, the first king of Israel, King Saul, He says, I want you to go and I want you to utterly destroy that nation, because God said in that verse, 1 Samuel 15:2, He says, I remember what they did to my people. Hundreds of years later, God never forgot what this nation did to His people. So as we read in verse 11, this is what the wicked is saying. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten, he hideth his face, and he will never see it. Which that is a lie, because God never forgets anything, and he will remember their sins, and they will be rewarded. Now, as we step into verse 12, we step into a different section, and we step in to the section here of the writer crying out to God. Now, in prayer, he's describing, he's complaining about the wicked in the first 11 verses. Now he begins talking about praying and so forth. And he says in verse 12, Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite. It with thy hand, the poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Now look at this. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. So he begins praying for help in this severe pressure and persecution that is coming from the wicked up on the poor. And he's basically saying, Lord, break his arm. And there's nothing wrong with praying when people hate God and they hate the people of God. I'm going to tell you what, I pray for the persecuted church around the world. I wish there were more that we could do. We have taken up things and blankets in this church in years gone by and sent them to Sudan and different places in Africa and whatever, and you know, and trying to find ways that we could help the persecuted church. There's a passage in the book of Hebrews you should always keep before you. We forget about this. And it says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3, it said, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourself also in the body. I think about, we go about our jolly way. We, you know, I think about this time of year, and we have our parties and all of our fun, and tomorrow there'll be at least 15 children killed on one street in Mobile, and there's people being persecuted all around the world, and I think about all the money that will be spent and blown in this country on toys and garbage, and the average child has got so many toys now, they're in the shed, they're in the attic, and everywhere else, and I just, you know, it makes me sick when we get into this time of year, and I see what's going on in our country, and I think about what's going on in other parts of the world. He says here, and we got to hurry up here, he says here in these verses, notice with me, well, in verse 13, you can write down Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 15, verse 14, he said, thou hast seen it, thou beholdest mischief and spite. In other words, God does see. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, if you're taking notes, a wonderful passage, but it says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. If you're taking notes, 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9, I challenge you to write that verse down. In Hebrews 4:13. God sees everything. He sees the good and the bad. And in verse 14, He is a friend to the poor, and He is a friend to the orphan, and He will come to their aid. In verse 15, the writer prays, I believe it to be David, he prays that God would break their arm. God would destroy the wicked. God would stop the persecution and allow His people to be in peace. Then as we step into verse 16, 17, and 18, we find here the eternal kingship of God. Now, he's went through his complaint, and then he's prayed unto God. He's brought his request before God. Now, he prays to the Lord. He realizes that God is still on the throne. Verse 16, he closes this way. The Lord is King forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of His hand. So he's saying, Lord, you're still on the throne. Psalm 29:10 and Psalms 146 verse 10. Verse 17, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. The humble, this is a Christian character. As we consider the Christian life, a man has to humble himself before he can even be saved. He has to be devoid of pride. He has to humble himself. That's one of the pride keeps people from being saved. It keeps people from coming to the Lord in salvation. But pride also keeps some believers from being faithful in service to God. Pride, humility, Isaiah 6:5. We find that when Isaiah saw the Lord after the king had died in Israel, he saw the Lord. He was humbled by that. In Luke 18 and verse 13, Pharisee and the publican, read that story. In Job 42, verse 5 and 6, after God has spoke to Job and all that he'd been through, it was a very humbling experience with Job. Then in Psalms 9, verse 12, we read about this just a few weeks ago. Now notice the last verse in this chapter. He says here, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. He closes this psalm in these last three verses, glorifying the Lord, recognizing that He is eternal, He is the King, He is on the throne, and He ends this psalm after His complaint, His request, He ends this psalm with thanksgiving to God because He knows that God will be righteous and just in all that He does. And He knows that there will be recognition of this, and just like those in Revelation 6 who cry out for justice, the Lord said, rest just a while and I will take care of business. And so the psalmist again, we see him in his persecution, we see him in his problems, and still yet he cries out and he says, Lord, I trust in You. I believe that You're going to take care of things. Let's take up a prayer request.